special favor to ask someone in the congregation. There's a girl that she and I have been studying the last few weeks. Her name is Heather, and some have met her this past week. A very sweet girl. She is very eager to come to services. She lives over in Poinciana, and she would like to attend evening service tonight. I know that is out of the way for some people, but this is a great opportunity for us in the congregation to step up and really show her the love that is in this congregation. She wants to come to service. She just needs a ride. And so if anyone is able to do that, to come and get her tonight and bring her to service, please see me afterwards. I can give you her address and her phone number, and you can give her a call and let her know, and I can let her know that we can pick her up, certainly, to come and be a part of worship assembly. She really has enjoyed being here, and just on a personal note, I think she's close to obeying the gospel, and so it's a great opportunity for that. I want to take us back to the year 1980. Lake Placid, New York is the location. The event is the Winter Olympics, and more specifically, the semifinal for men's ice hockey, the United States versus the Soviet Union. Now, to some, it didn't mean a whole lot if they were not a hockey fan, but on this particular night, one did not have to be a hockey fan to understand what was at stake. Not only did this game carry with it the weight of athletic victory, but it also a political victory as well. You can remember the United States and the Soviet Union at that time were in the middle of a Cold War. And so this game had a lot riding on it because of the rivalry of sorts that it had escalated. The United States were heavy underdogs. Russia was a team composed of the most tightly unified players and the most tightly unified team that people had seen in a long time. It was a sport that is very prevalent in Russia at the time and still is. These players were together. They had everything going for them. In fact, up to going into this game, Russia had heavily and convincingly outscored every single opponent. The media was just, it was a media circus at the time. And no one gave the United States any chance of being able to defeat a team that was so dominant in their position. They were supposed to just beat them convincingly and just as much as they'd done everyone else. But inside the locker room were the final words of preparation from Coach Herb Brooks, who coached the United States men's team that year, to a group of young men who understood the odds. They understood everything politically that was surrounding this as much as the sport itself, and knew they were going into this knowing what the media and everyone else had on their minds. Herbrook told his team that night, "Great moments are born from great opportunity." And that's what you have here tonight, boys. That's what you've earned here tonight. One game. If we played them 10 times, they might win 9. But not this game. If not tonight. Tonight we skate with them. Tonight we stay with them. And we shut them down because we can. Tonight, we are the greatest hockey team in the world. You were born to be hockey players, every one of you, and you were meant to be here tonight. This is your time. Their time is done. It's over. I'm sick and tired of hearing about what a great hockey team the Soviets have. This is your time. Now go out there and take it. It was a motivational speech to a group of men, a bunch of ragtag players, that did something to them that night. The United States ended up beating Russia 4-3. And not only did they have a team, but an entire nation rise to its feet, and it lit the fire under a country that were greatly seen as underdogs. We flash forward 22 years to the Winter Olympics in Salt Lake City, Utah. The first time that the Winter Olympics had returned to the U.S. soil, the motto that year was "Light the Fire Within." There are times when we get so discouraged that we almost give up, don't we? We see things much bigger than they are. There are obstacles in front of us that we see. But the work and the determination of others can greatly turn that around. And it can inspire us, and it can get us motivated and excited and greatly encouraged. When we lose our motivation or allow our fire as Christians to die down, we need confidence. We need something to pick us up, especially if we are just kind of in a lull or we are just on a plateau, or we see our work maybe not having the fruits or the results that we want it to see. We can get discouraged, and it's easy to do. But I want to take a look at a few individuals this morning who show us the confidence that we can have if we look to God, knowing and understanding that God is with us every moment of the way. A prophet in the Old Testament, Jeremiah, who warned people time and time again. In fact, Brother Wayne Jackson stated how he could have been prophesying for the greater length of 66 years. Some had followed him and took heed of what the Lord was warning them if they did not obey him, but many did not, and went into Babylonian captivity because of it. Jeremiah knew what was coming if they did not heed the warnings of that. But he explains what kind of a fire that we can have lit under us. And then we move to the apostles, where we take a look at Peter and John, who show us what can result from that kind of fire. Well, look at Jeremiah, though. We can study his faith to be able to light that same fire. He warned the people about this Babylon, these men and women of Judah. But instead of listening, many ridiculed him. We turn over to Jeremiah chapter 20. We heard part of this read this morning. But I want to build up to this and understand just how significant of words those were that we heard read from the mouth of Jeremiah. In chapter 20, beginning in verse number 1, we're introduced to this man, Pashur, who was the son of Immer, the priest, who was also the chief governor in the house of the Lord. He heard Jeremiah prophesying these things. Then Pashur smote Jeremiah the prophet, put him in the stocks that were in the high gate of Benjamin, which was by the house of the Lord. When we look at that word, stocks, it comes from the root word twist. And what it would literally, what the stocks were was a machine of torture. And it would literally do just that. You put somebody in it and it would distort their body. It would hurt. There was a lot of pain that was involved. And Pashur did this publicly to Jeremiah because he did not want these words spoken by Jeremiah. Many of the people back then wanted Jeremiah. In fact, Jeremiah was looked to many times as just a pessimistic preacher, the doomsday preacher, because of what he prophesied, what would happen to the people. And so here was Pashur, who put him in these stocks, this torturing device. He wanted to publicly humiliate him in front of everyone. We see verse 3, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Pashur brought forth Jeremiah out of the stocks. Then said Jeremiah unto him, The Lord hath not called thy name Pashur, but Megor-Misabib." That name literally means terror on all sides. But you notice, here he was, locked up in these stocks, being tortured for a full day. He brings him out of these stocks, and what's the first thing he does? He warns him just all over again, saying, "This is what is coming." They could not shut up Jeremiah. "For thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will make thee a terror to thyself and to all thy friends, and they shall fall by the sword of their enemies. And thine eyes shall behold it, and I will give all Judah into the hand of the king of Babylon, and he shall carry them captive into Babylon, and shall slay them with the sword. Moreover, I will deliver all the strength of the city, and all the labors thereof, all the precious things thereof, and all the treasures of the kings of Judah will I give into the hand of their enemies. We shall spoil them and take them and carry them to Babylon. And thou, Pashur, and all that dwell in thine house shall go into captivity. And thou shalt come to Babylon, and there thou shalt die, and shalt be buried there, thou and all thy friends to whom thou hast prophesied lies. You notice verse 4 tells them who would exact this punishment, Babylon. But he and all who were with them were condemning themselves. He said, you are condemning your own just by disobeying the words of God. This is how it's going to be done. Pastor tried to silence him. Folks, you can try to shut up the preacher because you may not like what he is preaching. But it does not stop the message from being true. And they tried that with him. Look at verse 7. O Lord, thou hast deceived me. That word deceived is actually better rendered persuaded. In fact, the American Standard Version renders it persuaded, which makes more sense. He said, O Lord, thou persuadest me. And I was persuaded that thou art stronger than I and has prevailed. I am in derision daily. Everyone mocketh me. For since I spake, I cried out. I cried violence and spoil, because the word of the Lord was made a reproach unto me and a derision daily. He's saying everyone is ridiculing me because of what I preach. They did not like it. Violence was done to him because he had to preach violence. And he felt so derided that he almost stopped preaching. He got to a breaking point. He got to a point so low, people did not want to listen to him. They ridiculed him. They put him in the stocks. Thankfully, that kind of torture does not happen today in most parts. I know it does in some parts of the world. But folks, there are times when we are going to be derided the same way, aren't we? And we may have been in the past. That people look to us, they do not want to listen to the Word of God. They ridicule us. They scoff us. They want to publicly humiliate us. They want us to look moronic in the midst of our peers and in the midst of other people. And this was the exact case of Jeremiah. He almost stopped preaching because of this. But look at verse 9. He said, then I said, I will not make mention of him, nor speak any more of his name. He wanted to stay quiet. He gotten to the point where he said, okay, I almost went along with it and did not give these people what they needed. He almost gave up, just as we do sometimes, but he didn't. And we see why in the next part of this verse. He said, but his word was in mine heart as a burning fire, shut up in my bones. Folks, in spite of what was being done, he could not stop preaching. He said, his word was in my bones as a burning fire. It was lit inside of him. He knew this came from God. And that is exactly why he needed to make sure they heard it. He warned them. He cared about them. They did not want to hear it. But folks, their future was on the line, going into captivity. And so he could not stop preaching what the Lord told him, declaring the Word of God. No matter what happens, never give up. Friends, we can't. We have a whole world out there, the same kind of warning. People went into a physical captivity back then. There's a captivity coming for many people that's going to last much longer than the 70 years they were in captivity to Babylon. We can never give up. We need that same fire in our bones the way that Jeremiah had it in his. And we cannot stop spreading the gospel. Look at verse 10. He said, for I heard the defaming of many. We ever heard that? People trying to defame us? Trying to make us look just absolutely ridiculous, don't they? He said, I heard the defaming of many. Fear on every side. There's one, something that keeps us from spreading the gospel much of the time. We have that fear for many different reasons. Fishers of Men class this week learned what fear is. False evidence appearing real. But folks, we can overcome that fear. He said, I was scared. They defamed me. Not only that, but report, say they, and we will report it. Everything he was doing, they said they would report to the officials. All my familiars Did you get that? All of my familiars. Those are friends. My friends watched for my halting, saying, peradventure he will be enticed, and we shall prevail against him, and we shall take our revenge on him. Many plotted against Jeremiah. His own peers. Folks, some will plot against us. And some of those will be friends, or what we thought were friends. And they will stand opposed to us when we declare that same word of God. And we declare the same results if people do not adhere to the gospel. But here's his hope right here. And here's our hope, the very same. He said, but the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Folks, the Lord is with us. That is why we can have that fire lit. That is why we can know and have that confidence to go out into the world and spread the gospel, to go out into the world and make it known and clear what people need to do to have that hope of eternal salvation. But he said, the Lord is with me as a mighty, terrible one. Therefore, my persecutors shall stumble and they shall not prevail. They seem like they might prevail on this earth, don't they? They seem like they, and they may prevail, or what it seems, temporarily. It says they shall be greatly ashamed. Friends, there's going to come a day when everything here and all of that ridicule and all of that scoffing and mocking of Christians are going to come to an end. The atheist is going to realize the day he dies how wrong he's been. But he said, they shall not prevail. They shall be greatly ashamed, for they shall not prosper. Their everlasting confusion shall never be forgotten. But, O Lord of hosts, that triest the righteous and seest the reins and the heart, let me see thy vengeance on them, for unto thee have I opened my cause. God is with him. And friends, God is with us. The same God of whom Jeremiah could confide, whom he could look to for comfort, for confidence, is our God as well. He is why we can face a sin-sick world. He is why we can light that fire. Oh, she said, that fire was shut up in my bones. He's saying the Word of God shut up in my bones. That is the kind of fire we need to give to the world. And we see over with two apostles, Peter and Jude, who understood that fire. And they took that fire to places that we would never even imagine, with results that make us smile and make us excited. They show us the good that we can do as Christians when the fire is lit. Folks, there is no one on this earth who does not need to hear the truth. We turn over to Acts chapter 4. And we read of one encounter that Peter and John had and results of that encounter. In Acts chapter 4 and verse 1, as they spake unto the people, the priests and the captain of the temple and the Sadducees came upon them, being grieved that they taught the people and preached through Jesus the resurrection from the dead. Preaching to these individuals, preaching the gospel of Christ, the resurrection of Christ. They were distraught. These priests, these captains of the temple, these Sadducees did not want to hear it. Now this is significant because just two chapters prior to this, in chapter 2, it records that they had favor with all the people. This did not occur here, did it? Friends, we can be in the midst of godly people as we are this morning. And we can get encouraged. But it is not always going to be like that. We're not always going to be in a group that has zeal for the Lord. We're not always going to be in a group that wants to do the Lord's bidding, who wants to obey the Lord. We're, in fact, often when we go back out into the world, day after Sunday, we're going to be in the middle of people that want nothing more than to shut us up the way that Pastor did to Jeremiah. That's what Peter and John were facing here. Sadducees did not believe in the resurrection like the Pharisees did. What we see in verse number 3, they laid hands on them, put them in hold, or put them in prison, until the next day, for it was now eventide. But their preaching did not fall on deaf ears altogether. Folks, there's our confidence right there. We can preach the gospel and we can try to spread the gospel, and that's all we can do. The Lord does not expect results every single time. In fact, what did He say? Narrow is the way. Not everyone is going to believe the gospel. All we can do is preach it. All we can do is spread it. But their preaching produced results. Look at this in verse 4. He said, they laid hands on them, they put him in hold, verse 3, but howbeit many of them which heard the word believed. Folks, there are going to be people who listen to the gospel. They are the ones who we are spreading the... They are the ones whom we want results. Remember a gospel preacher, Jerry Manning. He was at the Memphis School of Preaching before I did. Now at Memphis, we would go on these campaigns of which we would have gospel meetings, and we would go out into the communities door knocking. Jerry Manning had a great attitude. He said, all I'm looking for is that one individual to get that Bible study with. He said that he was aware that doors may be slammed in the face, that there may be rejection, but he said, I'm just looking for that one individual. And he'd go up to the door and he'd knock on it and they'd just reject him or slam the door in his face. And he said, well, I guess that wasn't the person. And he'd move on. Friends, if we can be that ambitious, imagine the impact that we can have on this earth. Peter and John had that very same thing. They knew they weren't going to convert everyone, but they preached the gospel nonetheless, and it said, many of them which heard the word believed, and the number of the men was about 5,000. They were shut up in prison, but not in their influence. Folks, we can contribute to the growth of the kingdom. I heard it said once, in fact, I heard it said this week, that we are only one generation away from apostasy. And that is the truth. But I also like to look at it in a different way. We are also one generation away from a revival if we can plant that seed. Can you imagine if we can plant that seed, have somebody or more accept and respond, if we can do something in this world to just influence one individual, to get them to the point where they want to study the Word of God, to the point of responding to it by being added to His kingdom, doing everything that is necessary, by obeying the gospel, by confessing the name of Christ, by being baptized into Him, being added to the one church. Can you imagine what that would do? And this is the way they looked at it. They were looking for those who would hear them. They were looking for those who would respond. And they were studied. They were prepared with answers. Verse 5, came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and look who was present as well, Annas the high priest and Caiaphas. We might recognize these names. They are a father and son who were present in the courts when Jesus Christ went through His trial. And here they were, after condemning Christ, after sending Him through that trial that should never have been a trial to begin with. It was illegal the way they did it. But here they were again, in the presence, John and Peter. Not only Annas and Caiaphas, John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, by what power, by what name have you done this? And Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel. He was calling them out. He said, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, the very people that Annas and Caiaphas had their hands in putting to death. He said, be it known that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by Him doth this man stand here before you whole. Peter tells him exactly what power it is. He had that confidence. He said, we are going to preach the gospel. We are not going to stop. You put this man to death. But this is the very man of whom we preach today. They do not want to hear it, but he was going to tell them. He answered their question. Folks, not even prison changed the apostles' attitude. What a great example that is for us today. Never let the world dictate your efforts. We can reach people if we try. They declared their need for Christ. Verse number 11, he said, "This is the stone which was set at naught." That term there means despised. He said, "This is the stone which was despised of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." They preached Jesus Christ in the midst of people who did not want to hear about Jesus Christ. But they said, "This is the only hope that we have." He said, "You despise him, but this is the only way you are going to be saved." Those outside of Christ will not be saved. Christ is that cornerstone. To be in Christ, there are certain things we need to do. We do need to repent. That means that anything that is in our life right now that is keeping us from that relationship with Christ, anything that is not in accordance with what He said, and that could cause us to fall away and could cost us our eternal soul, we need to shed that. We need to get rid of it and put it out of our lives. Go to God and repent to Him. We need to believe in Christ, which is to obey Him. We need to confess His name and never be ashamed to do it. Just like Peter and John were not ashamed to declare Him to a group who did not want to hear. And we do need to be baptized. Friends, those 5,000 people that were converted on this occasion went through all of this. They were baptized into the name of Christ. And because of that, these 5,000 individuals were added to the kingdom, the very same kingdom we're added to when we do that. They did not stop because they knew they needed to hear. Friends, they were bold. Look at verse 13. "And when they saw the boldness of Peter and John, perceived that they were unlearned and ignorant men, they marveled." Can you imagine that? They said they were ignorant. They said they were unlearned. They did not have all the degrees. And yet, they could proclaim the truth. I don't know the background or the education of many people in this auditorium this morning. But I'm willing to guess that we do not have multiple degrees and we're trained in all the greatest institutions according to the world. But we can still proclaim the gospel of Christ. Because we have the greatest textbook that was ever given to man. They were bold. Not only that, look at how verse 13 continues. It said they took knowledge of them, that they had been with Jesus. They marveled at the power of their message. That's what people are going to do. That's the power of the Word of God. It's not because of me. All I can do is what I'm supposed to do. God gave me a calling as He gave everybody a calling to preach His Word. That's all I can do. I'm not going to save anybody. But this is. His Word is. Jesus Christ is. And He is going to be doing the adding. Friends, do people see that we have studied Christ? Isn't that great news? We do not need to be Bible scholars to be bold in what we need to do. We do not need to have every passage in the Bible memorized to know that we can be an influence in someone's life to preach the Word of God to them. Folks, there are preachers that are great orators that can preach, that can memorize this book. And they can quote Scripture, and they're great at speaking publicly, that are just as lost as the atheist. But aren't we fortunate that we don't need to be learned? We do not need that we can be ignorant in the sight of higher education, and yet we can still be bold. Friends, they were determined to preach the gospel, and they put the Sanhedrin in a dilemma because of this. Look at verse 19. After taking knowledge of them that they had been with Jesus, here's what Peter did. "Peter and John answered and said unto them, whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God, judge ye." We can add that "judge ye" at the very beginning. He says, "You judge whether it be right in the sight of God to hearken unto you more than unto God." He gave them a question they could not answer. He said, if they said it was right to listen to God, the apostles would continue speaking in the name of Jesus. Well, they could not have that, could they? And yet if they say it was right to listen to themselves, it would be teaching contrary to the authority of God. Even the Sanhedrin understood that their authority stopped with God's. And so here they were, presented them with a question that just hung them up. And here was verse 20. They said, "For we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." The very same fire that was in Jeremiah burned in the apostles as well. They said, "We cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard." Folks, we can read this Bible. We can trust our Bibles today because we know it was inspired. It came from God. It came from deity. It provides hope. It's been doing it for years. And we cannot but speak the things which we have seen and heard. They had the opportunity to walk and talk with Jesus Christ. Friends, we have the faith today, and we have the accounts and the evidence of what they did. The people they touched, the people they healed, not just physically but spiritually. And we cannot but speak those same things today. Friends, we can have the determination of the apostles. In fact, it was after this that they let them go because they had nothing on them. People will speak against the work we are doing in this life. So what? People are going to try to discourage us in this life. So what? They are going to try to embarrass us. So what? They are going to try to silence us the way they did Jeremiah, the way they did Peter, the way they did John, the way they did Paul, and so many gospel preachers before us. So what? Friends, we have God on our side. And we have the hope that we are able to provide to them that if they respond, they are going to have an eternal life in the presence of the Almighty just as we are. But it is up to us, because if we do not spread the Word of God, someone is going to spread something that is not truth. Someone is going to convict people and persuade them. The very same, only with the results that they are not going to want to be a part of. Friends, we need to light the fire and strive to be the fire that reaches others. Be the fire that steps up in our service to God. Be the fire that steps up in our service in the congregation. Be proactive. Do something in the congregation. There's so many opportunities that allow us to serve, that allow us to help people. Look at verse 32. At the end of this account, he said, "The multitudes of them that believed were of one heart and one soul." Can you imagine that? 5,000 men with one heart and one soul. 5,000 who were proactive in the local congregation. 5,000 who gave. They gave of their efforts. They gave financially to that local congregation, just as we have been instructed to do. They worshiped together. They helped each other, just as we need to do and can do today. They were united in purpose, and yet individual in their responsibility. They knew what they had to do to be saved. And they knew whose church they would be added to. Folks, you can light that fire today, this morning, by being added to the very same church. People say, "I don't know if I want to come up during the invitation. I get self-conscious." And that's okay. Please don't leave here today without at least allowing us to set up a time to study the Bible if you have that need. And after they were added, they knew how to keep that fire burning. Christian, if your fire has gone down or even out, why not make this morning the time to reignite it? What a great opportunity we have this morning to just rekindle that flame, rekindle that fire, get that excitement back, get that encouragement back to know we are Christians, we are in the service of God, and how effective we can be in this world. But it starts from inside each of us. Please do not let the invitation leave you this morning. If you do not respond to this, please respond as soon as you can, because we do not know how much time we're going to have left. But the invitation is open to those who want to serve God with everything that He knows we are capable of doing. Please think about that as we stand and sing the song of invitation.